I think it's, I should say it's super to see you. I don't even have enough superlatives to express how excited I am to be here this morning. It is really superb. You know, I'm a dad, so I have to retain my dad card, right? I mean, come on. Super Bowl Sunday, one third of you care about it. One third of you are excited for snacks and commercials and halftime entertainment. Apparently, that's a very vocal third. One third of you are excited because there's no traffic and you go anywhere you want today, shop, do whatever without dealing with people. Is that about right? Yeah, that's about right. So, does anybody care about who wins? Are there Rams fans here? No? Yeah. He says in a Broncos jersey. That's called a Cincinnati hater is what that is. So, this has nothing to do with anything I want to talk about today, but I do have an interesting fact for you, okay? I like interesting facts. Some of you know that about me. There are all sorts of bets that will happen today on the Super Bowl. Score bets, you know, all this kind of stuff. But you can also bet on the length of the national anthem. In betting, there's something called an over-under, where they give out a number and you say it'll either be over that number or under that number. This year's number is 1 minute 38 seconds for whoever's singing it, I don't know. So they've apparently watched her previous singings of the national anthem, and, you know, the bookies go, okay, this is where she's normally at, here's the line. So you can bet over or under. When Lady Gaga sang the national anthem for the Super Bowl, do you know how long she took? 2 minutes and 22 seconds. So today's over-under is very brief. So don't think that, oh, it's the national anthem, I can go and get some snacks and be back. It's going to be gone like that. It's going to be quick today. So like I said, that has nothing to do at all with anything that I want to talk about, but I love interesting facts. So I thought I'd share that. So last Sunday, I started off our message talking about movie quotes, insults. Remember that? We talked about insults. And you guys did a pretty good job. It was interesting to see who recognized what quotes. So I enjoyed that. Today, what I think I'm going to do instead is focus on one particular book series that has been made into a bunch of movies. And I'm going to ask you some questions from this book series. I'm sure that some of you will get them, maybe even a lot of you. Some of you won't. So in the Harry Potter series, okay, you had young people in there, right, with a gift for witchcraft and wizardry, and they go to school at Hogwarts, right, to learn how to use their magic. And they could learn all sorts of spells. Okay, so I have my notes here, because I don't remember them all, so I wrote this down. You might have a levitation spell. Anybody know that? Wow. See what I mean? Okay. You had a confusion spell. Confundo. Very good. Okay. They're raising their arms in celebration back there. You had a spell that could make light come from the tip of your wand. Lumos, very good, okay. Now, they also learned, though, that there are curses in their spell repertoire, right? All sorts of terrible curses, curses with dark consequences. They had a curse for cutting people up, or like, there you go, see? And they also had curses that were deemed unforgivable, the use of which would result in a lifetime of imprisonment in their magical prison. Okay, Azkaban. Yes, very good. They're even answering questions I'm not asking. Now, the first curse you had that would make somebody your slave was the Imperius curse, right? Very good. That was an unforgivable curse. Then you had another curse that would make somebody suffer horrible pain and agony, which was? Cruciatus curse. Very good. Okay? And if you guys need a primer on Harry Potter, just see the back of the room later on this morning. Okay? Then the final curse, the worst curse of all, that would instantly cause death was? What was it? Avada Kedavra, very good. Okay, so today we're going to see that Harry Potter, right, the books were right. There is a terrible curse that causes death. Okay, it will ultimately result in your death, and that this curse that we are under in real life is actually intrinsically related to being a good person. So today we're going to answer some questions. Okay, we're going to first of all see what is the result, what's the connection between goodness and death? What are the consequences of trusting in your own goodness? Okay, that's kind of our first question. If you're taking notes, you can write these questions down to kind of help you guide along your way as we go. Second question we're going to explore is, what does it really take to impress God? Okay, what will make God stand up and give you a big round of applause? What does it take to impress him, to wow him? Okay, third, why is goodness actually the enemy of faith? Why are goodness and faith opposed diametrically? Why are they enemies? Why are they antagonistic to one another? And fourth question, how can I experience the life of Christ and get God? That's kind of our direction. That's where we're going to be headed. We're in Galatians 3. We're going to look at verses 10 through 14. So if you want to turn there right now, open your Bibles, you can head there. If you don't have a Bible and you want to follow along, Randy over here, and there he is. He'll make sure and get a Bible into your hand. Just stick your hand up in the air. If you want to download a Bible app, do that. Follow along that way. We always want you to read the scripture, because God's word is living and active. And we're going to put it up on the screen, of course, as well. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. And I'll just start reading here. I'm using the ESV version. Here we go. Paul's writing. He says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." This is God's word. Let's pray real quick. Jesus, we just thank you that we get a chance to dive into your word in community, week after week, with freedom and liberty to do so, Lord. And that is not something I want us to take for granted, because we know there are people all over the world right now who are looking at your word in secret and in hiding. And here we are in liberty doing it. And so I pray that we would capitalize on this opportunity, that we would take your word, plunge it into our hearts, have it to transform us to be more like you tomorrow than we are today. Holy Spirit, I ask you would fill us, this place, this room with your presence, and guide us into truth. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so that first question, what is the result of goodness? What are the consequences of trusting in your own goodness? And I think that I kind of phrase it this way because we have an idea as human beings, kind of the default nature of our heart is that I need to do good in order to make God happy, to advance in the next stage of life, whatever it is, however you want to phrase it, that's kind of the default of our heart. Here are some quotes that kind of make this an example. Sophocles, Greek philosopher, wrote this. He said, "To be doing good deeds is man's most glorious task." That's pretty powerful. Okay, William Shakespeare, you know Bill, he wrote this. He said, "How far that little candle throws his beams, so shines a good deed in a weary world." He's saying that your good deeds are like a candle in a dark place casting light out, right? It's this idea that doing good deeds, having goodness, is somehow this great positive benefit to the world and to you that's going to somehow accrue to you at the end. Douglas Horton says this, "Thinking good thoughts is not enough. Doing good deeds is not enough. But seeing others follow your good examples is enough. So the world has this idea that there's this kind of intrinsic value in doing good deeds, being a good person. And I think all of us at some level or sense have this deep in our hearts. But people who rely on good deeds, we're going to see here in our passage, will suffer spiritual death. If you rely on good deeds, you are suffering from that ultimate curse. Okay, so let's kind of take a look at it here. This is what Paul says, verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Okay, now we got to explain some stuff. What are works of the law? What is he talking about there? Works of the law might be things for the Jewish mind 2,000 years ago, they're all the things that are related to the rules that were given to Israel, right, to follow to be a good Jew. What were some of those rules? Don't kill people, right? Don't murder. Okay, don't touch the altar, the special altar. That's a rule, right? Don't eat bacon. Don't even look at lobster with coveting. Okay, those are some food laws, right? Cover your head, tie the rules of God to your forehead, right? What are some of the other ancient laws that they might have had? Don't work on the Sabbath, right? You got to count how many steps you're doing. I think somewhere in all, they've totaled up 616, something like that, laws. Okay, so 613? I knew I was close. Okay, so that's what it means. Those works of the law are good deeds. And he says that if you rely on those works of the law, you're under a curse. Okay, now, what does it mean to rely on something? Okay, to rely on something means to put your trust in it. It means to find your identity in it, to depend on something. Here's how you maybe kind of can figure this out for yourself. Ask yourself these questions. What do I live by? What is my life based on? What if it was taken away from me right now today would make me feel as if I had no life left? We all have those things in our heart. Those things are all falling under that category of good deeds, of works of the law. And it's written here, it says they're cursed because it is written that you must abide by everything written in the law and to do them or you're cursed. That's from Deuteronomy, where they're given the law and then they're told you have to do all of this. Now, they were given the law a couple different times. First time was at Mount Sinai. Remember, they had been brought out of slavery, Egypt, out of the Egyptian slavery to the mountain. Moses goes up on the mountain and he comes down with the law and he reads it to them after 40 days or something like that. And he says, you know what? If you obey all the law, here's all the blessings. If you don't obey all the law, here's all the curses. And you know what Israel said? We'll keep everything. Idiots. Right? I've thought so much about that. I was like, why wouldn't they just fall on their knees and be like, there is no way we can possibly keep all of that. 613 laws? I don't even remember all of them. I remember like two. You just read them. How am I going to possibly keep them all? But they agreed to keep them all. And it says, if you live by the law, right, and don't keep it all, you are under a curse. Everyone must abide by all these things written in the law. These are the deeds that are commanded. If they don't, they're cursed. And that's, when we talk about curse, what it means is to die apart from God spiritually, to suffer spiritual death. It's the very thing that we are made for, being with God. And yet, if you rely on the works of the law, if you rely on goodness, you will die apart from him. Let me unpack that a little bit. When God made us, he made us to be in his presence. That's what we were designed for. We were designed to be with God, worshiping God, delighting in God. When we're in that place, that's your best life now. Okay? That's what it is. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they said, I'm going to follow my own way instead of following God's way. And so he kicks them out of the garden. And we've been fighting to get back into right relationship with him ever since. And if you're not in that place, you're suffering. And ultimately, if you die this physical death, your soul will go to a place that God has set apart for people who don't want anything to do with him. We call that hell. And that is a place of agony and torment because you are designed to be with him and now you're excluded from his presence forever. That is an awful curse. That's what it's talking about here. That's what it's saying. So, we live by the law and do good things, try to live this good life. And I think all of us in some way or another, when we do that, we kind of, we get sensitive because we're trying to be good people. So here's what I mean by sensitive. Somebody criticizes us, what is our tendency to do? To defend ourselves, right? We kind of get a little nervous. We might get envious of others. And we might get intimidated by people who outshine us because we're constantly comparing. When you rely on goodness as the basis for whether or not you're succeeding in life, you can't help but compare yourself to other people. That's what we do. And we either feel superior to other people, like, look how much better I am than they are. I am certainly way better than Hitler. I mean, why is he always the standard we compare ourselves to, right? Like, bravo, you're better than Hitler. Gosh, right? Or we see somebody else who's an amazing human being. They're serving and doing good works right and left, and you know what we do? We go, oh, I'm nothing compared to them. I'm a piece of trash. I feel terrible about myself. Right? This is what happens when we use works of the law as a way to judge. And many people today trust in their own goodness. So when we talk about works of the law, you're thinking, well, Lewis, those are Jewish rules. They don't apply to me anymore. You're right. So we try to be good in other ways. Okay, so I've got some examples for you of how we try to trust in our own goodness. Here we go. Some of these examples are, we might say, you know what, I do a lot of service to the poor. I work at homeless shelters. Or I volunteer my time traveling to areas of natural disasters. Remember when we had some big hurricanes and there were like whole caravans of people traveling to go help out at the natural disasters from all over the country. Amazing stuff, right? But if I trust in that for doing good as a way to make God happy with me, problems. Or we see other examples of goodness, adoption and fostering of underserved children. Is it a good thing to adopt a kid who doesn't have parents? Yes. Is it a good thing to foster a home for kids who've been abused their whole life? Absolutely. But if you trust in that, depend on that, rely on that, think that is somehow giving you kudos, you are in danger. Here's another way we try to be good. Charity. We give money to people, sometimes to churches, or to hospitals, or to fundraisers for some kind of cause. Like, there's some threatened animal species, I'm gonna give some money to support that because I don't wanna see that animal get wiped out. Or we kind of work for a cause. There have been some popular causes in the press in the last couple years, right? Anybody hear of Black Lives Matter? Some people think, oh, well, if I volunteer there and help out with that cause, then that's somehow accruing goodness to me. We see people working with the Sierra Club to save forests. By the way, you know, if you know me at all, you know that I have lots of stats and data about our forest managery because I like to hunt. And a Berkeley professor came out this week and he said that in actuality, based on numbers from over 100 years ago, we should cut down 80% of the trees in the Sierra Nevada. 100 years ago or more, there were like 30 trees per acre. And now there's 300. So the trees are stressing themselves out in competition with each other, taking away resources for megafauna, that's deer, bears, mountain lions. They don't have a place to live, right? And you might be like, that's a cause I want to get behind and support. I want to become a lumberjack and go cut down trees and help save the forest, right? That won't do you any good. You think it does. We think, oh, I'm doing good. Yes, you are doing good, but only in the brief breath of life that you have on this earth. But it's not gonna do you any good in the next phase of life. It doesn't do you anything. Other ways that people try to be good is they might have evangelism for a cause. They go knocking on doors. They want to tell people about what they're doing. Hey, come help me save the mountain lion. Come help me cut down trees to save the mountains, right? And Christians also tend to trust in their goodness. We talked about this a little bit last week, that really the way we live and what we do for God, even that comes from Christ alone. But here's what we try to do, how we trust in our goodness. Evangelism, or charity, or service, or things like prayer, Bible reading, growing in spiritual fruit. We say, well, I need to add these things to my life. Am I more loving, more joyful? Do I have more peace? Do I have more humility, right, than I did before? Am I growing in those things? Or we say, do I have less things in my life, right? Do I have less fear, less anxiety, less worry, less hatred, less grudge holding? Am I less prideful? And we kind of look at those things to assess whether or not I'm being good for God. Now, should you have those things in your life? Right? We should add good things to our life and get rid of bad things, but it's the relying on, it's the depending on, it's the finding identity in those things that is so dangerous. Because then what we start to do is to trust in them instead of the one who gave them to us. This is really, really key. Now, this leads me to my second question. How much does it take of goodness to impress God? It's kind of a trick question, right? How much does it take? How much good do you have to do to impress God? And really what this does is this answers the question of why can't goodness save you? Okay? So the real answer is that nobody can do enough good to impress God. But here's the key. Nobody can do enough good quantitatively, and nobody can do enough good qualitatively. Okay, so when I say that, what I mean by quantitatively is lots of good works. It doesn't matter how many good works you do, you can't do enough to impress God. And it doesn't matter how great the works are, if you have one good work and it is a perfect, pure, undefiled work, truly from your heart to God, it doesn't matter how pure it is, it's not enough to impress him. That is a huge problem. So scripture here makes this evident that no one is justified before God by the law. And that's what he says. He says here, kind of moving on from our verse 10, he says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The Old Testament actually makes justification of your life by good deeds evident. So, or that it's futile. Habakkuk 2:4, Habakkuk, it says that the righteous will live by faith. They don't live by good deeds. They don't trust in them. They live, that's rely on, depend on, find identity in, right? That's what that means by live. They live by faith. So when you see live by, what I want you to think is rely on, depend on, trust in, right? Find identity in. That's what I mean, right? That's how you should kind of insert those words into the passage. So nobody can do enough good works to impress God. A life of good works. Name somebody that you know that lived an amazing life of good works. Thank you. I have her name written down. Mother Teresa. Amazing life. Incredible life. Full of good works. And yet those good works do not do anything to make God love her anymore. That's crazy. Name somebody else. Billy Graham. Gandhi. Incredible human beings that lived lives of service for others. And everything they do, if they depend on that to get them close to God, is worthless. Because the righteous live by faith. Never by works. Never by good deeds. Never by things that we can try to fill our life with. You can't do enough to impress God. So, object lesson for you. If you have a piece of paper handy, I want you to draw a circle. You can draw a pretty large circle on this piece of paper. Okay? Now, on your circle, I want you to imagine that that is your life. Okay? And fill in the circle, how much of your life is good and how much is bad. So the good will be the white part, the bad will be the black part. Just kind of scratch in. Don't look at somebody else's paper. Come on, you. Okay? Just kind of fill in there how much of your life you think is bad and how much of your life you think is good. Leave the good part white and just fill in the circle. How's that going for you? Is there any white in your circle? Got more ink, right? Here's the thing. The mistake we make is we start off thinking, my life is primarily good. I'm primarily a good person, and I've done some bad stuff in my life, so I'll fill in some of that. Maybe it's half a circle or three quarters of a circle, but that is a problem because it's a fundamental flaw in understanding your soul. Because Scripture says that we are actually born in sin. We're not born fundamentally good. Now, what do I mean by sin? Okay, because people go, but babies are so pure and innocent. Yes, but babies are primarily selfish. Okay, so when I define sin, what I mean by sin is doing your way as opposed to following God's way. Making yourself in the driver's seat of your life instead of having God in the driver's seat of your life. That's what I mean by sin, right? Whatever it is that you're doing that trusts yourself instead of God, anything you put in the place where God goes, sin. Does this make sense? Okay, so the problem is really that actually my life shouldn't start with a white piece of paper. It should start with a black piece of paper. Now, here's what we think. I've got these from my kids. I really wish that underneath the black was white, but it's not. But this is what we do. We think, okay, Christians go, my life is bad. I understand that. Jesus saved me. So I've got to do good things to make God happy with me. So we start scratching away, right? Revealing goodness in our life. This is what we think we can do. And so if I started you off with a black piece of paper, I'd say, scratch away how much good you think you've done in life or where you are with God, right? So you might scratch a little bit away. Maybe it might be just like a little tiny, you know, just a little tiny, tiny dot way up there, right? Maybe that you think that, okay? That's not how it works either, because that's still you trying. The truth is that what happens is that Jesus comes along and he says, I'm going to transform your life to give you a clean blank slate, because nothing can take away the stain of your sin. No amount of goodness can do that. You can't keep doing good to scratch enough away. You need to be transformed. That's pretty awesome. We're talking about this in my life group this week. There's this idea in Scripture of being able to sin and able not to sin. Before Jesus, you can't do anything but sin, following your own way. After Jesus, you now get a choice. In heaven, the choice will be removed. You can only do good, which I'm pretty excited about. That's pretty cool. So this is kind of how it works. Now, why is goodness then the enemy of faith? Why are good deeds the enemy of faith? Because that's what it says here, right? He says, verse 12, the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Good works and faith are diametrically opposed, so that if you live by good deeds, you will be judged by good deeds. The law isn't of faith, so if you rely on the law, you have to live by the law. That's not how faith works, right? So don't make the mistake that these Galatians were making in starting to think, I got to add good deeds to my life. Should your life be full of good deeds? Yes, that flow from Christ, not because you're trying to add something. Because if you rely on the law, you have to live by the law. If you live by good deeds, you're going to be judged by good deeds, and you will die a cursed death. That's the truth. No one can keep God's standard. But I don't even think that's, I mean, I say that and everybody goes, yeah, nobody can keep God's standard. That's not a news flash for anybody, right? Here's the news flash. You can't keep your own standard. We all have our own standard, right? How many of you in here think that you're a good person? I'm just saying deep down in my core heart, right? Like when I look at myself, I go, I'm not a bad guy. I'm nice to people, right? I do good things. I know I shouldn't tell lies, right? I know I should be generous. I know all these things, right? How many of you keep your own standard and have never violated it once in your whole entire life? Any volunteers? If you live by the law, you will die by the law. It's We can't even keep our own standard. This is why the law and faith are diametrically opposed. You can't be a person who says, I'm going to trust in Jesus for my salvation, and now I'm going to start working under my own efforts. Because if you do that, you will die according to that standard, because you haven't truly trusted in him. You're really depending on yourself for salvation. And that's why people have heard me say, and I'll say this again, Jesus came to abolish religion. Because religion is ultimately about filling your life with good works. And Jesus came to say, I am the living good work. You don't have to fill your life with good works to try to impress me. You can't do it anyway. You can't even keep your own standard. But I kept every standard. And you can trust in me, and my goodness will flow to you. He came to abolish religion. Goodness, religion says goodness leads to life, and it does not. Here's what the Buddha says. He says, just as treasures are uncovered from the earth, so virtue appears from good deeds. Wisdom appears from a pure and peaceful mind. To walk safely through the maze of human life, one needs the light of wisdom and the guidance of virtue. That is death, according to the scripture. Scripture says, if you depend on good deeds, you are under a curse of death. Don't be fooled. That's the human way of thinking. Just a little bit more. Just got to do a little bit more good. I got to do a little more service, right? A little more giving, a little more charity. Better myself as a person. Go to some conferences. Practice some meditation. Download some apps that help me with that, right? Have friends that do those things. And if I make myself a better person, I'm going to walk safely through the maze of life. That is a lie. You will die, spiritual death, because you are apart from God. You're trusting in yourself and not in him. Don't be fooled. Ben Harper says this. He says, life is short and you're looking for an extension. Right, aren't we all? He says, well, you better do well, because there is good deeds and then there's good intentions, and they're as far apart as heaven and hell. Lie. That's a lie. You don't have to do good deeds to extend your life. You have to follow Jesus Christ to extend your life. Yeah, you can clap. Goodness leads to a curse and death. So goodness is the enemy of faith because it creates the illusion of salvation. That's what goodness does. It fools us. We use good deeds like a salve to spiritual wounds to fool ourselves into thinking, that makes me feel a little better, that heals me, that draws me a little closer to God. It does not. Not one bit. So, how do you experience the life of Christ and get God? Scripture tells us right here. This is amazing, right? Somebody was talking to me last week, and they were like, can we kind of start to maybe think about preaching through Romans? And I thought about Galatians. Remember those books that used to come out on the dawn of the internet, and it'd be like, Microsoft for Dummies, or Internet for Dummies, or something like that, right? Galatians is like Romans for Dummies, okay? Galatians came first, and it's easier to follow along. You read Romans, and your brain goes, and like, you know, freezes and lurches, and, you know, you start throwing rods in your brain when you read what some of the stuff Paul's writing. So here we have the really first clear expression of the gospel by Paul, that he's thought through this, right? He came to Christ in salvation. He went away into the desert for a while. He was processing. By the way, if you didn't notice, he quotes like four Old Testament passages in four verses right here. And here's what he says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. There it is. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So how do you experience the life of Christ and get God? You have to believe in faith by Jesus, because Jesus redeemed us by becoming a curse. Okay, Deuteronomy 21:23 is where it says, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. And then what Jesus did Jesus hang on a tree? Yes, right? Dying for sins, he became a curse. So since we're living under a curse already by trying to live a good life, right? We start off sinful, right? Selfish, in the driver's seat. We don't start off white, we start off black, right? Jesus becomes a curse for us, takes our sin, and then we get the benefits of his life. That's pretty powerful. In the act of becoming cursed, the curse that lay on us is transferred to Jesus on the cross, who suffered the effects of sin and spiritual death and physical death. And this lifted the curse from us. He suffered the effects of spiritual death. On the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember very beginning of this message, I said that we're designed to be in God's presence. And if you're not, that's terrible, that's agony, that's spiritual death. On the cross, Jesus experienced the effects of spiritual death. So he took what you deserve for your life and your sin and the selfishness that we have. And by becoming a curse, he does this transfer where he lived the perfect life, you live this terrible life, and he swaps them. That's it. Paul tells us right here, this is how you experience the life of Christ. And because Jesus redeemed us, he goes on to say that Gentiles can receive the blessing of Abraham. What is the blessing of Abraham? The pouring out of the Spirit. When you believe in faith in Jesus, trust in Jesus, right? And don't rely on your own good deeds. You get the Spirit poured out on you. And now what the Spirit does is he prompts goodness to flow out of you, good deeds to flow out of you, and you're not relying on them. You're not depending on them. You're depending on him. And he becomes the source of everything good that flows from your life. That is a beautiful thing. That is what you get. You get the Spirit on you. So Jesus took my cursed death so I can have his blessed life. And that is pretty awesome. So how can you stop relying on your own good efforts? Because I find even as a Christian, I fall into that trap where I begin to rely on my own good efforts and good deeds. And I think about, oh, I need to do this, right? We all do that. Whether you know Christ or not, we have a tendency to rely on our own good efforts. The way to stop relying on your own efforts is to see your sin clearly and to see God's love for you clearly. Okay? When I say that this is how we're born, this is how we come into the world, right? With a nature that is sinful, and you don't see that, you think you're primarily a good person, you are not seeing reality. I'm not saying we don't do good stuff. I'm talking about my fundamental nature. When I come out into the earth and I draw my first breath, my fundamental nature is me first. Lewis first. That's my fundamental nature. And when I meet Christ, it gets transformed to God first. When I see that and stop relying on that, that is when I see, really, boy, I am so sinful without Jesus. I am so lost, so screwed up. I'm not a good person at all. Anybody ever been there and had that realization? What a wake-up call that is, right? And then you go, but wait a second. Not only am I born in sin and this really selfish person, Jesus loved me so much that I didn't have to do anything. He went to the cross anyway, knowing that I was full of all this selfishness and grossness and ugliness. Knowing that, that's an amazing thing. When those things move you, when you see, boy, how lost I am, really screwed up. I mean, nobody, if they knew me, would want to save me. And yet Jesus loved me so much, he did want to save me. In fact, he loved me so much that he was glad to die for me. And I'm so sinful, he had to die for me. And when those things penetrate you, to the extent that they penetrate you, is what we talk about the gospel being able to begin to transform you. When you do that, Christ enters you, transforms you from the inside out. And the greatest curse in the world is defeated by the love of Jesus for you and me. Now, you know, the Avada Kedavra killing curse in Harry Potter was the greatest curse. And Harry sacrificed himself for his friends at his school, didn't he? Took that killing curse to save them. And when he did that, you'll remember that suddenly all the people, once Harry died, right, all the people couldn't be killed anymore. The Harry Potter killing curse only prevented physical death, though. Jesus on the cross prevents spiritual death. Jesus Christ, curse breaker. That's an amazing, amazing thing. I mean, they got close in Harry Potter, but they didn't really quite get it, did they? Because there's something far worse than physical death. And that's spending eternity apart from God, with whom you were designed to be in glory forever. Believe the gospel. See it fresh today. See maybe ways that you've been relying on your goodness, and trust in him. Now, we have communion elements set up like we always do. In fact, I think we've got a special place for communion elements today over on the side, because we've got the baptismal up here and ready to go, because we're going to have a baptism today. Yeah. So baptism is where a person gets a chance to say, I'm not trusting in my goodness, right? It's a public declaration of an internal transformation. And they're telling us, hey, I don't trust in my own goodness. I trust in the goodness of Jesus Christ. And maybe you'll want to be baptized. Maybe today's a chance for you to come to faith in Christ for the first time ever. Maybe you've heard the gospel and we've talked about it and talked about it. You come to church and today it's hit you like it's never hit you before. Today is a chance to come to God and say, I've been trusting in my own goodness and I need you. Now, those communion elements set up over there, that's where we see the death of Christ. Sin paid for, blood shed, body broken for you. So I encourage you to process that, because that is the greatest goodness in the world. And it far outshines anything you can do to make God happy with you. He delights in you already. See that, believe it, know it. See your own sin and say, God, I am so far from you. Enter me, forgive me, transform me. And if you know Jesus already, say, God, draw me closer. Help me to believe your gospel more. I don't want to depend on good works to make you happy. Help me believe that you really are, and let the good flow from me, because it's your spirit working inside me. If you're a believer, communion is for you. I encourage you to take it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent your son, and your plan all along was to send your son to forgive us, to die for sins. Help us to believe it. Help us to see ourselves in your light, that we are really screwed up, but Lord, we are so loved. Help us not to trust in our own self, our own works, but to trust, rely on, and depend solely in you. And when we do that, we have life eternal forevermore. We thank you.